This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is God's word from the book of Romans.
Just a brief review here, how triage, a medical term, describes how we can handle both doctrine and practices as Christians. Triage means when you go to the emergency room and there are a bunch of patients there, some cases are worse than others. And the doctors and the nurses have to determine which ones need more attention than others. In the Bible, there are things that we as Christians need to give more attention to, and there are other things that we can just agree to disagree. And the other things, we can just leave it between that person and the Lord. We triage the truth. We saw the last few weeks where in the Bible this is done, where Jesus says that there are weightier matters of the law, where Paul says that the gospel is of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15. If you remember, we saw these three categories with triage. The first category were the things which defined us as Christians. That is, those things which we must hold to in order to be a Christian. They're things that define us. These things we looked at were, for example, the one true God in three. Everybody say, one true God in three. The one true God in three. The words authority. The words, authority, and finally, the work of Christ for me. The work of Christ for me. These three things we hold to, we do not compromise on. We do not bend as the culture pressures us, tempts us, and causes us to want to give in. We don't give in. Then we had the second category, which were not things that defined Christians, but things in which Christians differ. Genuine believers can differ on. And those things may not determine whether you're a Christian, but they're things that how you interpret certain passages and what kind of a church you go to, what kind of a denomination or no denomination, these things in which Christians differ. And to sort through those things, whether it be practices of the Lord's Supper and baptism, whether it be the teaching of eschatology and different end times view, the balance between God's sovereignty and man's free will, the practice of, or lack thereof, of spiritual gifts, like more spectacular ones like tongues and gifts of healings and those kinds of things. Christians differ on those areas, and we sorted through that by asking three questions, A, B, C. One, ask how crucial this is. How important is it compared to the first category, the things that define Christians? What kind of a bearing does it have on somebody's stance with being a born-again believer? A, ask how crucial this is. B, bring it back to the Bible. We need not find ourselves in camps or categories with labels and isms and schisms if they contradict what God says in His Word. Always bring it back to the Bible. And C, cooperate without compromise. Christians can work together despite these differences so long as they do not compromise the core beliefs. There are ways that believers can cooperate without compromise. Finally, we come to this last section. So you have the stone, the clay, and the sand. The stone were the things that are firm. We are firm on the core doctrines, the first category. The second category was clay. There's room to bend. There's room to be shaped differently. And we can allow God to shape us as we study these things. And finally, the sand. This morning, what we look at are the things in which each individual Christian may be led differently than another. Just like when you go to a sand dune, and just every individual particle is wherever the wind has blown it. Similarly, God's Spirit will lead us in different areas. And this is captured most concisely in the book of Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn there, we're going to spend most of our time in this chapter. Because when God was working in the early church, at first, at the day of Pentecost, only Jews were getting saved. And most of those Jews continued to be Jews. And they didn't forsake their ancient roots of Judaism. They just were complete in Christ. But then as time went on, God's Spirit moved outside the boundaries of the Jewish nation and started bringing in the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to faith. And the non-Jewish people did not grow up with the Torah. They did not grow up with these Jewish practices. They were unfamiliar with some of it. They did not need to circumcise the children on the eighth day. They did not care whether the meat which they were eating had been sacrificed in a pagan temple or not. They just ate meat. And so there was this struggle in the early church because the Jewish Christians would look at the Gentile Christians and see them eating meat, not knowing if it had been sacrificed at a pagan temple or not. And they did not want to defile themselves by eating of such meat that had been sacrificed at a pagan temple. And they saw those Gentile Christians, and there was a rift. There was a struggle. And what Paul is trying to do is resolve these differences by showing that God may lead an individual Christian differently depending on their conscience. And that's the essence of Romans 14. There are things which the Bible clearly defines as right and wrong. And we can have biblical insights into them. But there are other things which the Bible is silent on. So I just want to read through here Romans 14. Brother Keith read the first handful of verses. We're going to pick it up here at verse 12 so that we can continue it and see the rest of the chapter here. So Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way, or a cause to fall in our brother's way.
I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So he's saying that meat of itself is not unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So if you know that Christian is watching you eat that meat and he thinks that you're doing something bad, and you say, I'm going to eat it in your face, that's not walking in love. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So while the meat may be pure of itself, the guy's conscience thinks it's wrong to eat. So if he eats, he's violating his conscience and he is sinning against God. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's a beautiful explanation of how to handle these third category things. And we're just going to highlight certain key points here. Before we jump in, I just want to preface the rest of this message. In verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Your Bible might say disputable things. There are things which Christians have different opinions on and are at different places in their walk with the Lord. And the goal is not those things which are not defined in Scripture. Those things we are not to dispute over, but we are to find that way to pursue love and growth. Now, the examples that I'm going to bring up that fall into this category are all over the place, and there are untold millions of them that Christians disagree on. And it may be the case that I bring something up that is a hot topic issue with you, and it may not be for me, or is a hot issue with the person sitting next to you. It's likely going to be brought up, and it's not going to be brought up because I'm speaking to you specifically and have you in mind with this issue. I am going to bring up something that is going to probably offend me. And that's okay, because you know what? I offend myself all the time when I'm preaching. I mean, can I get an amen if we get offended from somebody preaching the Word of God? Amen. Sometimes we need to be offended so we can be challenged and pursue God's will for our lives. There are things which Christians differ on. For example, I've already brought this up in every single message so far. Technology. In the Bible, technology is not defined as good or evil. It's not. And so each individual Christian may be led differently in the degree of how they use technology. Now, the Bible does say things about keeping your eyes pure, letting no unpure thing come before your eyes. And that principle God may lead differently in the use of a smartphone. But God may lead a different individual differently because they have different struggles in their area. And we ought not to lay down a legalistic rule, thou shalt not own a smartphone. But we also don't look down upon or condemn somebody who doesn't have a smartphone. I have a flip phone that I use. It does limited internet access, but it's an old flip phone without all the apps and such. And I just tell people when they say, I'm going to send you this, you know, just click the link. And I'm like, I have a dumb phone. I can't do that. I tell them. God will lead each person differently. The Bible doesn't say whether the use of AI is right or wrong. When you Google search something, you're using AI. But it may be the case that God leads somebody not to do it. God leads another person to do it. And it depends on how a person's being led or what purpose is being read. We're going to unpack all the principles behind here. I'm just bringing up examples. For example, social media. God may lead somebody not to have social media. I pray and hope that God leads more people not to have social media. But some people feel like it is their calling to have social media to glorify God among the digital friendship world that exists. Clothing. The Bible says to dress modestly, but that may change from person to person and what that means. Then you get into some more of the hot topics like tattoos and piercings. There's ambiguity in the Bible to that. It says something in the Old Testament about bodily markings, but they were directly linked to pagan rituals. So a Christian may say, well, it's not a pagan ritual. Can I get this? Hair length. You know, we have, in the past, in American culture, if a man had hair down to his shoulders, he was seen as kind of a wild one. Well, then Jesus must have been a wild one, because he likely had hair down to his shoulders. Sunday practices. The Bible says 6 days you shall toil and labor, on the seventh day you shall rest. Well, the seventh day is Saturday, so Christians differ on Sunday practices. What kind of a car are you going to drive? The Bible does not say thou shalt own a Camaro. The Bible does not say thou shalt not own a Camaro. How big a house? 800 square feet or 8,000 square feet? What kind of music are we to listen to? There are genres of music that I believe are demonic, but then there are others that are not. I personally am not a big country music fan, but others are. And if it's simple and innocent and there's no debauched stuff going on within the lyrics, somebody may like to listen to that. All these topics that are not clearly laid out in the Bible, how can we weave through them in a way in which we glorify God the most? Well, there's a few principles for us in this chapter. The first principle is this, and we've already mentioned it, but it's going to be highlighted. All things which are not universal commands by God are personal convictions with God. Let me repeat that. All things which are not universal commands by God are personal convictions with God. Look, if you will, in verse 2. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So there is no universal command in the Bible about eating meat or not. Like, you must eat meat or you must not eat meat. But here, one person has a personal conviction to eat, and one person has a personal conviction not to eat. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. So what Paul is saying is, you Jewish Christians are used to esteeming certain days of the year above others. These Gentile Christians are not familiar with that, and they're still walking by faith. They treat every day as a God-given gift and try to glorify Him every day of the week.
Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. And God, and he gives God thanks. We see in the Bible there are universal commands. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There are things that a Christian ought not to pray about and ask God's will for their life in this area. You ought not to spend in your morning devotions with God, you know, dear Lord, I don't know, do you want me to steal money from my boss today or not? I really am torn about this. Please show me your will for my life. Should I steal from this other person or not? It's clearly laid out that we're not to steal, amen? Nobody should be seeking God's will about whether they should live with somebody they're not married to and be engaged intimately. God's word says that a man and a woman come together in marriage, and then they move in together and enjoy that union. The Bible clearly says that we are to speak the truth. We ought not to ask God if whether I should lie to my spouse today or not. That's a universal command. We speak the truth in love. Nobody should have to pray and ask God, God, do you want me to make sure that my parents are taken care of and provided for? I'm sensing offense. Because God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Those are universal commands. But then there are things that are personal convictions. If it's not a universal command, it must be a personal conviction with God. For example, somebody might have the personal conviction that they do not want to have any sort of financial transaction done on a Sunday. Because of a belief that, you know, Sunday should be set aside for a holy day, and so we're not going to do any sort of business transaction on a Sunday. I'm not going to give somebody money for a product. They're not going to give me for a product. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to just engage in that. That's the way God has led me. But then there are other people who feel that it's fine to do personal transactions on a Sunday. God has led them differently. It's not a clear command in the Scripture. Somebody might be led by God as a personal conviction, I want to set aside one day each month for fasting. I'm going to fast with God, refrain from eating or whatever, and I'm going to seek the Lord by fasting. It would be very strange for that person to turn around and say, and you should too. Because it's not a clear command. It's a personal conviction. Let's talk about clothing a little bit. It might be a personal conviction of a woman to say, I'm only going to wear a skirt or a dress. I'm not going to wear pants. Because I want, that's just the way I feel led. But there's no command in the Scriptures about whether a woman should wear pants or a skirt. It does say we need to keep gender distinctions. I understand that. We ought not to do the crossover thing. But nonetheless, when it comes down to individual cultures, pants, skirt, personal conviction. Some would say otherwise. If God leads a person in that way, they must follow that way. Because the Bible told us in verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's not like, you know, we approach these things and sometimes we ask the question, you know, what am I free to do and what am I not free to do? That's not the question we should be asking, amen? It is, what does God want me to do? And God may lead you differently than the next person, and that's okay.
Faith puts value on everything. You see, it's not that there's just there are neutral things in the sense of they're not defined as right or wrong, but when it comes to how you use them, they don't become neutral anymore. Do you know that? It may be that God leads you not to do something, and if you do it, it is wrong. Faith puts value on that thing. It's like an antique, you know, those shows with the antique experts, the people come with their junk or gold or whatever it is, and they come here and the person says, I have this. How much is it worth? And the person says, it's worth X amount of dollars or it's worth negative X amount of dollars. And they put value on it. And if you come before the Lord and you say, God, I have this issue I'm not sure about, God is going to direct you in what He wants you to do. Place value on that. I'll give an example. When I was younger, when I was not married, and there was a store called Guitar Center. And Guitar Center is a place where you go and there's all guitars, electric, and there's a room for percussion and drums, and there's a room for keyboards, and there's a room for sound, and it's all separate rooms, and it's a labyrinth, and I used to go in there, and I just absolutely loved that place. You could ask the person up front for a chord, you pick up like a $3,000 guitar, and you plug it in, and you start jamming on it, they had in the back room, you open a double door, and you walk inside, and the lights were low. And it was echoey, and the wooden floors, and the acoustic guitars were all over in the room. And you could pick up an acoustic guitar, and then there was a holy of holies. You had the general room, which was the main acoustics, and then there was the double door, the holy of holies you go in. And there were more expensive acoustic guitars. And you go inside that room, you grab a stool, and you just play and play and play. And I would go in Guitar Center with zero intention of buying anything. And just go in and pick up these guitars and listen to the sounds and dream of one day owning such a piece of instrument and music. And one day, I went to Guitar Center and I spent an unnatural amount of time there. And I walked out of that Guitar Center and God absolutely slapped me in a godly way, in a God okay way. He disciplined me, and He said, I do not want you to go back there. And oh, the sense I got of disappointment, but then I knew why. Because I was wasting time. Wasting my God-given time and hours doing this thing that God didn't want me to do. Since, you know, and that happened for some time, and then the day came when it was okay for me to go because He had worked in my life in that area, and then it became okay. But if He told me, in sense, in the inner conviction, don't go back to Guitar Center, and next week I plug in my GPS, Guitar Center, pull in, walk in, go in the back room and play, that holy of holy became an unholy of unholies. Amen? Why? Because of faith. I was not walking by faith. You see, you must seek God's will, not your will, on what you wear, on what you listen to, on what you do, on where you go. All things which are not universal commands by God are personal convictions with God. Secondly, all people will stand before God on every matter. Look at verse 10 here. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. When it comes to these issues that are not clearly defined, that we have to seek the Lord about, we are going to give an account to God. I am going to give an account to God and how I spent my time and how much minutes I spent in Guitar Center. I will. You will not, because that's probably not an issue in your life that you have to deal with God. How long you spend in Guitar Center playing instruments you're never going to purchase. taking advantage of their ability to let you do that. But your issue is different than mine. God knows what you have to go through and what you struggle with and what you're tempted with and what things you do and don't want to do. You have to stand before God on those things. So it's crucial that you seek the Lord about them, right? It's not, it's a free-for-all. I can do whatever I want. I can eat meat. It's, you have to give an account to your life, of your life before the Lord. You know, think, I'll give another example. The issue of watching movies. You know, certainly there are movies Christians ought not to watch, ought not to view. They're just 110% filth. But then there are other movies that are great and wonderful, and Christians ought to memorize the script because they're that good. And then there are movies sometimes you watch and the core message and meaning is wonderful and great, but then they just throw this like random 5-minute scene in that's unnecessary, doesn't it affect the plot in any way, shape, or form. And they throw it in there and you're like, why? And you get past that 5 minutes and the rest of the movie is just a great, you know, story that challenges you in your own life. So how do you work through that? Well, God may lead you differently than the other. You have to give an account before God. Alicia and I, when we have the opportunity to watch something, we'll sometimes sit down and watch something. And we do enjoy, she introduced me to the BBC, you know, movies that are out there. And there are a lot of good ones. And then there was one we had not heard of or watched before. I don't remember the title of it. It was kind of like a mini-series or something. And so we decided we'd watch it, and we put it on, and we were watching it. And usually they're okay. They're, you know, interactive relationships and stories. And we were watching this one, and we just both felt like this is going nowhere. It's just not, there's no meat. There's no core message. It's just not growing our thinking or anything. And then they insert this and that, and it's like, you know what? We just shut it off. We turned it off. We said it's not worth spending our time watching this. We had to give an account to God someday for how we responded to the personal conviction that we ought to turn it off, right? We're all going to give an account in matters of what we watch, in matters of where we go, and what health decisions we make. There's not a universal health pattern that everybody is to follow. Every individual person has to give an account before God for how they honor their bodies. And the point is that we are to look at ourselves with those matters rather than looking on somebody else, right? Because if God is leading me differently than that person, I ought not to take my conviction, impose it on that person, and make a judgment on them. It's between them and God. It's between me and God. So all people will stand before God in every matter. Finally, and this is the driving principle that brings everything home. First, we saw that all things which are not universal commands by God are personal convictions with God. Secondly, all people will stand before God in every matter. Thirdly, all decisions must be for God's glory and the good of others. You want to know whether you should or should not do that thing? Can you glorify Him through it? Will it build others up? Look at verse 6. I just read this earlier, but it applies again. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. If God leads you to celebrate a certain holiday a certain way, you do it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. It's not like, oh, I don't have to do that, I'm going to do my own thing. It's, I'm not doing that because I'm doing something for God over here. He who eats, eats to the Lord. The person who got the meat that had been sacrificed in the temple, brought it home, and he's eating it, he's saying, thank you, God, for this meat that I can eat to give me energy so I can work for my family. But he who does not eat it to the Lord. And he gives God thanks. He says, I thank you, God, that you have led me to disassociate from those pagan practices in this way, and I honor you in this.
Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none dies for himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So everything, whatever we do, we're asking God, is this what you want me to do? Is this going to glorify your name? Is this going to make people think about you? Or is this just my own selfish endeavor? Right?
Also, is it for the good of others? Will it build others up? Therefore, verse 19, pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Or if you go to 15, chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So when it comes to these things, we have to ask, is it for me? Is it for God? Am I helping others?
Think of these three categories of how we sort through it. Motivation, message, and whether there's malleability.
What is our motivation for why we do something? Think about it. What was my motivation for why I went to Guitar Center? It was so I could glorify God and praising Him with music? No, my motivation was I wanted to get the emotional high of going into the Guitar Center Holy of Holies and jamming out for 2 hours. That was a selfish motivation.
What's your motivation for why you do something?
Think of the topic of piercings. Another hot topic. You know, a lot of gals and women that get their ears pierced. What is your motivation for getting your ears pierced? Some people get their nose pierced. What is your motivation for getting your nose pierced? Some people get your eyebrow pierced. Some people get your tongue pierced. What is the motivation for doing that? You see? When you ask that question, all of a sudden God gets revealed in the situation, right? It's not just me, it's God in me now. Motivation. Message. Secondly, a message is being relayed when you choose to do something or not do something. Did you know that you, present in this room, are relaying a message to those around you? Did you know that? You are communicating to the people around you. So, if God has made you in His image as a communicator, what are you communicating? What are you trying to communicate when you choose what you wear every day you wake up? What are you communicating when you go to the car lot to purchase a vehicle? You see, not only is your motivation involved, but your message. What is it that's going to be relayed? Does everybody just feel the weight of, whoa, I never thought of it that way before. I just decided, and now all of a sudden I'm thinking, why am I deciding this? What do I want to tell others in doing this? When I first became a Christian, or actually before I was born again, I was invited to a church. It was a Good Friday service. And I in my culture and in my circle and understanding the people I've been, when you go to church, you try to honor the church and the culture of that church by putting on nicer clothes. And that was the feeling I got. And because I was limited at that time in what clothes I had, I went to the Savers, which is like the New England version of Goodwill, and I loved the color green, and I bought myself a green suit coat, and I said, I gotta match this thing, so I bought a green dress shirt. And so I showed up at that Good Friday service, and I had a green suit coat, and I had a green shirt inside. And even my shoes were green, but they weren't meant to be. Do you know why? They were big, old, clunky, black work boots. Like with the felt material. And they were so old and so ratty that they... Do I share this, Lord? The tops of the boots were green from mold. They were that worn. So the green suit coat, the green shirt, and I was going to church because I wanted to dress nice. And that was, and the message I was relaying was, this kid is trying to do the right thing. Because he doesn't normally put on a suit jacket. But he wants to try to do the right thing. And over time, some close friends helped give a little bit more fashion tips. But the point is this, what message are you relaying? To this day, I think Becky still thinks that I'm Irish because of all that green. What is the message? What is your motivation? And finally, is it malleable? And this is the key thing. Sometimes God gives us freedom to do something, but He asks us to give it up. Give it up. Why? Because somebody else thinks that's that wrong. Even though it's not wrong, they think it's wrong. And so, why don't you give it up so that you can pursue unity and growth with that person? Is my freedom going to hurt someone else? If the Christian is working on a job with the Gentile Christian, working on a job with the Jewish Christian, and the Gentile Christian knows that the Jewish Christian doesn't like to see somebody eating food sacrificed to idols, the Gentile Christian should probably not pack his lunch with beef that was sacrificed to the temple 2 weeks earlier. Why? Because he doesn't want to cause his friend, Jewish Christian, to stumble. He says, I'll just bring vegetables and I'll talk to you and maybe over time I'll explain why I do this with the Lord.
We ought to give up something if God wants us to give it up.
I remember hearing the story of Charles Stanley, who loves photography, and he would engage in photography, and this is a kind of related, but the Lord had laid on his heart to give up his photography equipment and sell it. And he had to obey that challenge.
I read of another pastor who,
his personal conviction, now this is going to be, I know this is hotly debated, his personal conviction was not to drink alcohol. Now I've come to the conclusion that the Bible, their view of alcohol is very nuanced. You look at the history, it was watered down. Drunkenness is a sin, but they did have fermented beverage that they used. You know, the whole new wine and the old wineskins and the gases cause it to burst and all that. But this pastor had come to a personal conviction that he would not drink alcohol. He and his wife. They went to a church in Ukraine and were worshiping. Now, here in the United States, most evangelical churches or whatnot, they'll have the cups, individual cups, grape juice that they pass for communion. This Ukrainian church, Bible-believing Christian church, passed around a cup of wine. And this pastor, when he realized this, here he is fellowshipping with these Ukrainian Christians, and he asked himself, oh no, I had the personal conviction not to drink wine. If I refuse to drink this wine, I am saying I'm not going to fellowship with these Christians. So he asked his wife, what should we do? And his wife said, let's drink. And the cup was passed, and they took the wine cup. And in their hearts, they were not violating their conscience. In their hearts, they were saying, I fellowship with you over the body and blood of Jesus. And they took a sip. And they passed the cup. And he said later, it tasted awful. But he did it not because he was trying to have a little bit of a buzz through a sip. He did it because he was trying to show that I want to engage in this practice with you.
Is it malleable? Sometimes God will ask you to
give up something you're free to do for the sake of another. Sometimes He will ask you to do something you don't feel comfortable if it means I'm going to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ. At the end of the day, no matter whether it's definitional things, things that we differ on, or things that we are directed individually on, everything we must do for the glory of God and the good of His people. Amen? Help us, God, to triage your truth. Give us wisdom in what issues we need to be firm on and what we don't. And may we glorify your name through this. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless the body of Christ here. May we seek your will about all these different things. May we seek your will so that we are honoring you, glorifying you. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen.